Please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and then put a finger over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, over the next few minutes, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to us, challenge us, enlighten us, equip us to look at our lives differently and to learn how to intercede for our transformation. Renew us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I noted a few weeks ago that the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church were often at odds. Specifically, the Corinthians viewed Paul's broken down physical condition as a disqualification for spiritual authority and the role of apostle. And up to this point, Paul has been focused on those who suffer and the fact that they can serve as an icon, something that points us to something different as a Christian community, something transcendent. And their suffering points us to deeper realities about spiritual warfare, about personal transformation, and ultimately about eternal glory. And here, in this particular verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul begins to broaden his thoughts to include all believers. It's not just sufferers he's talking about now. He's talking about everyone who's a believer. Obviously, those who suffer have a more acute and advanced experience in what he's talking about here. But everyone is actually on the same downward trajectory of physical condition. The difference between sufferers and those who are not presently suffering is easily illustrated. If you take two different vehicles that are the same vintage and you set them side by side, one has worn out tires, one has hundreds of thousands of miles on it. There's stuff dripping out of it from every location that stuff can drip out of it. It's rusted all over the place. And then you set one next to it that's been gently cared for, has much fewer miles. Tires have treads, the paint looks halfway decent, the interior's good, and there's nothing dripping out of the engine compartment or the transmission or any of those kind of things. There's a completely different thing. But let me ask you a question. Where are both of those vehicles headed? That's right, to the junkyard. They're on different trajectories, but they're headed in the same direction. They have the same ultimate end. And that's what Paul is bringing us to in this set of verses 16 through 18. You say, you know what? Yeah, I'm broken down, and there are certain people who are suffering and who are showing a sense of high mileage in their lives, but even those who don't are headed in the same direction. We all have the same trajectory physically, and that is a downward trajectory into physical decline. And so he highlights that for us to show that there is something other that we can experience. He levels the playing field. He confronts the Corinthians with their own mortality to show them that they're in no better condition than he is outwardly. And at this point, you know, Paul's the high mileage vehicle. He's the one that's taken the wear and tear. They're not nearly as high mileage, but they're headed on the same path physically. Everyone is in physical decline. Of course, what does he say out of the gate? This is no reason to despair. Therefore, we do not despair. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are doing what? Being renewed day by day. So our outward trajectory is like this, and our inward trajectory is like this. It's completely the opposite. There's an opposing factor at work preparing us for future glory. Suffering is an icon of that experience, of inner renewal. And I want to begin just briefly by examining the degenerative process. As soon as a human being is born, they enter a world that is subject to decay, and they begin their journey of physical decline. The second law of thermodynamics cannot be escaped. there is a natural tendency of an isolated system to degenerate into a more disordered state. What does that mean? If you just leave something alone, eventually it will fall in decline. If you were not to put heat in your house, you weren't to paint things, you weren't to put proper roofing on it, if you just let it sit there for the next 50 years, your house would decline dramatically. About 25 years in, it would be uninhabitable. The roof would start caving in. Why? Because it's just been left to itself. It's not been maintained. Everything in our universe has this sense of decay connected to it. And that's the point that Paul's making when he makes this statement, though outwardly we are wasting away. We're enveloped in this idea of decay in the second law of thermodynamics. All of us are on the same declining physical trajectory. But the image of degeneration is really simple to understand. There are several ways to imagine it. My mind immediately goes to the produce department and that rack of bananas that sits there all the time. If I'm buying bananas, I always wait to the last minute to pick them up as I'm headed to the checkout counter. Because as soon as you take that bunch of bananas off that rack, what happens? The clock begins ticking right now. Right? And it seems like it should be slower. They provide you those crazy different colored bags that supposedly have some off-putting gas that's in there that prevents the decline. But even that does what? Eventually declines. You know, it gives you an extra 20 minutes. And you just, that's how this works. That is decay. It starts ticking, and all of a sudden, it's in decline. The imagery that he uses here, wasting away, is a term that's used to describe the rusting of iron. You let your vehicle sit out. You don't wash the vehicle. Eventually, it rusts. Eventually, it's going to rust anyways because it's going to have contact with some sort of oxygen. He also talks about moths eating cloth or clothes. Makes total sense. That's the type of degeneration we're talking about. Or the bodies of starving people where the body doesn't have enough nutrition and it starts eating itself away. Now, degeneration typically is a slow process that often goes unnoticed. We don't often pay attention to it. A few weeks ago, I took a good look at our little white car they sold to our daughter, and I just went, oh, my word, you know, that was in great condition when we bought that in 2008, right? And now you just start to see the paint's bubbling, and it's, you know, it's doing all that stuff that it naturally should do. It's decaying. We don't often notice it because you put some leftovers in the fridge. Let's go back to the produce thing, right? You have good intentions of eating them. They get pushed away, sometimes way to the back because they're being replaced by newer, fresher things, right? They recede to the back of that refrigerator, and eventually you notice that they're there. Why? Not because you wanted to eat them, but because you smell them. What is that? It's the process of decay. It goes unnoticed until the smell begins to happen. That's how degeneration works. It happens slowly over time, and most people, we just fail to notice the daily impact of decline. Suffering accelerates the process, but again, everyone is in that same process. When your vehicle starts to rust, you don't notice it. Small chip in the paint, a little bit of salt and sand scrubbing the underside of the car, a few bubbles in the paint. We don't notice it until it's fully visible. We just don't pay a lot of attention. But this process of degeneration is everything and everyone on the face of the earth is in that process. And it involves a lot more than the body. Paul isn't just talking about our physical body. Degeneration is an ongoing process that envelops the whole person. It envelops the whole person. Degeneration marches forward. It's unnoticed. It impacts our physical stamina, our mental faculties, our emotions. And over time, we're not as strong or as sharp as we used to be. You know, we have to write notes to remember where we put the important notes, those kind of things. It's all a part of living in this compromised world. God did not intend it to be this way, but it's been compromised through sin. I remember a few years ago going to my friend down in Norway, the eye doctor, and he looked at me and said, you know, you really need bifocals. What are my options? Because I really don't want to go that direction, right? Because I'm just so vain, let's be honest, that I don't want to do that. And I don't want to carry cheaters around with me. What do you got, doc? He said, well, you know, I can make your non-dominant eye contact less powerful so that you can read. And so that's great. It's not really that great because one eye is always blurry, okay? But it keeps you from having to wear cheaters. It keeps you from having to have contact, the lenses in your glasses. And you just go, oh, my goodness, what is that? It's just a part of the physical decline that we go through. But it's not just physical. Our wiring doesn't work the way, our memories don't work the way it used to. And so we're all in this process. Even though this is true, Paul says there's no reason, absolutely no reason to despair. Yeah, we're all in decline, but for believers who are growing in their relationship with Christ, there is another process that's at work inside of us. It's an opposite process that's building up and preparing us for the life beyond this world of decay. Even though we are eroding, if you want that image, eroding on the outside, we are being built upon layer upon layer upon layer on the inside. And that's the inner renewal that he's speaking of. For those who will look with faith to what Paul is saying, there is an upward trajectory that is unavoidable. It's happening even while our physical frames are breaking down. What the Corinthians failed to recognize because they were thinking in worldly terms, all about what's happening in the flesh, was that Paul's weakness, his illness, his suffering, were accomplishing something, and their own deterioration and any suffering they were experiencing was accomplishing something that was amazing. They were stuck on outward appearances. They failed to see what faith accepts. But this world's pain, suffering, weakness, and decay adds to the necessary inner transformation that God is trying to effect inside of us. Inner renewal happens as we allow decline and suffering to move us closer to Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do with this? Rather than despair, rather than freak out, rather than act like the culture does to suffering and decay and brokenness and woundedness, we need to look at it and say, you know what this is doing? This is accomplishing something far greater than it could ever do in destruction. It is allowing me to move, or motivating me to move toward Christ and to grow day after day after day. It is a daily renewal, and if we're walking with the Lord, it is almost unnoticeable to us and to other people. Rather than spend immense amounts of time and energy and resources trying to resist the inevitable, we need to embrace the one who is willing to renew us inwardly day after day and ready us for eternity. Inner renewal doesn't happen without our doing something, looking to Christ. It doesn't happen unless we're pursuing a growing intimacy with Jesus. Renewal comes through a continued fellowship with the risen and powerful Christ. The Holy Spirit working in us, us encountering the Holy Spirit and growing in relationship with Father God. Inner renewal is transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Inner renewal is transformation into the likeness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all who with unveiled faces," he just previously talked about how Moses went up on the mountain, he came back glowing with the presence of God because he'd encountered God on the mountain, and he veiled his face because the people were freaked out by it. "And we who with unveiled faces," it's a new era, we want the glory and the radiance of Christ to be seen in us, "contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, day by day, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is renewing willing hearts. He's transforming us day after day. It's not just something that happens like an experience. There's this ongoing encounter with the Word and the Spirit and prayer that's changing us and shaping us into the image of Jesus himself. As Paul says in Colossians 3:19, he says, "Take off the old self, put on the new self, renewed in the image of its creator." Outward decline and suffering, that downward trajectory can, if we allow it to, move us toward a deeply intimate relationship with the Lord that changes us and makes us progressively more like Jesus. That progressive renewal matches step for step with the decline. The aches, the pains, the lack of decent eyesight, the lack of memory, what? More and more and more and more like Christ. Every day. And I love the fact that Paul talks about it being a daily experience, because it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just something we do once in a while. It's today. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Wonderful image from the Psalms. If you understand that, it's not that like 5,000 lumen light that I have in my, you know, it's that it's an oil lamp with a single wick on it. And the image in that particular psalm is that there's an individual who's moving from one place to another along kind of a sketchy trail on the edge of a cliff. And that light gives them enough for what? The very next step. We are being renewed how? Not all at once, not instantaneously, but what? Step by step. Even though we are rushing headlong toward the grave, we're in decline physically, what? The Holy Spirit is renewing us step by step by step and preparing us for our eternal glory in heaven. So we're actually, our earthly journey is this, but our inward journey is this. And it never stops. There's a daily, moment-by-moment renewal that can take place if we will believe it. Outer afflictions only serve to multiply that inner transformation. Inner renewal is a secret process that can only be known by faith. A secret process that is only known through faith. It's secret because it's unseen. The world doesn't see that it's happening. Once in a while, we capture glimpses of it. People change. We go, wow, look at that. Look what happened. What we do observe is a slow transformation that comes over time as people are changed in their heart, their character, their words, eventually their actions change, and it requires faith. It requires faith as a group of people to assume that other believers in this group are in that process of inner change. It is a part of faith because we have to believe that our family members who are believers are in that process. It's faith because we have to believe that we are a part of that process. No matter how bad the outward gets, what God is working and willing to work on the inside, readying us for a life that is beyond this compromised, decaying experience. We have to believe that in the face of suffering, in the face of decline, God wants to and is willing to work in our lives, and that he can leverage the outcome of the fall to his advantage and to our advantage. Because this process requires faith, it is fitting that Paul invites us to follow his example by enhancing inner renewal through intercession. Probably the best explanation of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians is found in that Ephesians 3 text. And it's interesting to me, we're kind of capturing this idea of icon from our first couple of sessions. An icon is something that you look at and it invites you to an experience beyond it, some knowledge, some experience that is far greater than the icon itself. Idols are things that we just stop, we see the image, we worship the image, and we don't go beyond it to God, okay? And there's a vast difference. But I've never found a person who is into iconography, whether it's the Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholics, or whatever, that thinks necessarily that that icon that they have, of course, they use physical icons in the sense of paintings and statues and so forth, that they believe that that is the end of it. There's always something transcendent, something divine beyond it. And what does that do for them? It invites them to pray. Icons are always an invitation, a window to call on God. And if we view suffering as an icon, what does that say? When we see suffering, when we experience suffering, we should immediately think, this is a window of opportunity for me to pray, for my own experience, for that individual who's suffering, for those individuals who are suffering. It's an invitation to God to say, call on me, invite my kingdom to come to this experience. And so we need to learn to intercede. In Ephesians 3, 4 through 19, Paul prays for the inner renewal of the Ephesians. And he sets an example of faith, of relationship, of support that we should emulate. Intercession, first of all, recognizes the source of power. Intercession always recognizes that source of power. It's God's glory, it's God's person and all of his brilliance and magnificence that provides the power for our inner transformation. God's glory is God in all of his might and his power. Paul's ideas are that God possesses an extraordinary sense of might, but it doesn't stop there. It's not that just God is all powerful. God is also willing to impart that might to his people. You're suffering, you're in decline, you want to be renewed day by day. God is power. That's great. You know, you can answer the trivia question. It's not enough that God is powerful, it's that God is willing, always willing, to impart that might to his people. 1 John chapter 5. If I pray anything according to his will, he hears me. And if he hears me, I have what I've asked for. Is God willing to impart his might to us? Yes. If I pray that he imparts his might for the transformation of other people and for myself, will he hear me? Yes. If he hears me, what? He's answered the prayer. Isn't that great? Well, are you sure it's that easy? That's unbelief. He's willing to impart his might. We ask for it. It's his will. He hears us. And if he hears us, what? We have what we've asked for. That's God's promise, not mine. It's in the Word. Look it up. 1 John chapter 5. It's a beautiful thing. We should be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual warfare, right? Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Why? So that you can overcome the devil's schemes. The energy for inner transformation is not something we possess. It's something that God gives us. We have to rely on him to change us into his image. And there are three requests in Paul's prayer that will aid our inner renewal. Three requests that aid our inner renewal. First, be strengthened with power in your inner man. In the seat of your identity, in your mind, your emotions, your will, be strengthened with God's power. You're declining, you're suffering, and when you recognize it, your identity is under assault. I have never met a person who is suffering that doesn't have some sort of identity issue. They're reaching for some sort of normalcy, and they feel downtrodden and beaten down because of what suffering has done to them. You're in need of God's strength to fight off the assault of the culture, the assault of sometimes Christian people, sometimes just the assault of your own thinking, so that you can be transformed. The Apostle Paul was under assault by the Corinthians because he had this broken down frame. He had to pray, I need God's power in my inner man, so he could fight off the identity assault where they were questioning whether he should be an apostle or not. How powerful can you be if you don't look sterling like the statues that line the street, the main street of Corinth? We need a strengthened identity and to progress into becoming more like Jesus Christ. That identity is critical. Because of the pains and the strains of living in this compromised world, we need an elevated sense of identity as a child of God. Second, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It seems such a strange request for a group of believers, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I mean, what? I'm already a Christian. The Holy Spirit already dwells in my heart. Yes. Paul is not suggesting that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in the heart of the believer. He is saying that we need to know that the Lord is near. The moment you confess your sins, the moment you surrender to the reality that Christ was sacrificed for your sins, raised from the dead to justify, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. But there's a sense in times when we don't sense that the Lord is near, and we need to know that he is near. That's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. We need to grow nearer to the Lord. We're making progress in daily renewal if we are growing closer to Christ. Paul is convinced that Christians need a daily experience with the Lord, an encounter with God. Again, this idea of a continuum of encounter with the Holy Spirit should not be abnormal to Christians. It should be a normal experience to long after him, to experience him on a day-to-day basis, not just when we gather here, but in our own devotional time, that we would hear his voice, that we would feel his presence, that we would experience him on a regular basis. Reading scripture is not just a mental exercise to gain additional Christian knowledge. It's not at all. It's listening to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gave these words to someone to speak to human experience. And in them, I can hear the Holy Spirit today. And I can feel the Holy Spirit. And when I go to prayer, it's just not this laundry list of, here, God, this is what I need today. It is, God, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to encounter you in this moment. Finally, we should pray that we would be rooted and established in love, God's love. Rooted and established in love. We need to know and deeply experience God's love for us. Instead of the emptiness and the abandonment, the rejection that comes from living in this world, we need to know that God loves us deeply. We need to experience a deeper measure of his love and his abiding presence in us. It's confidence. When I know that I'm loved by God, I am more confident to live in a world that hates God and is resistant to me as a Christian. And finally, we need to have an ever-expanding awareness of God's love and power. Paul makes this really kind of strange comment that we should know the height and the depth, the width and the length. It's like, that's four dimensions. Are you crazy? Nobody measures in four dimensions, right? What's he talking about? He says, your experience of the love of God, don't view it in a linear experience. View it as three-dimensional, four-dimensional, where it is constantly expanding from the center of your experience. It's not just, I know that God loves me. I get that. No, that's not good enough. There needs to be an ever-expanding in all directions, in all elements of life. There needs to be an ever-expanding experience of God's love and power. Not just once, not just twice, not just periodically. Man, I had a real great moment the other day. That's great. Cherish it, but look for the next one. It is a love that surpasses our ability to comprehend, just like God's peace. Yet we are tasked with growing in knowledge and experience of that love, and it needs to be constantly expanding. The Big Bang Theory is an amazing physical reality. Don't diss the Big Bang Theory. It's one of the greatest scientific ideas that proves the existence of God. Okay, let's just go there for a second. But the idea is that all this mass was in a central location, and then it did what? It erupted from that center location and filled the universe. How are we supposed to know the love of God? You come to Christ and you have this central knowledge that He loves you. And it should erupt from there into every corner of your experience, in every environment you're in every experience you have. The love of God should be expanding, like the universe is still expanding from its center. We should be expanding in our knowledge and love of God. Our experience of our Creator and His great love for us needs to be expanding in every direction, every corner of our existence. Remember, it's His love, His grace, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and yes, to self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's not harshness. It's not church rules. It's the love of God. What gives us confidence to live holy lives? The love of God. What gives us confidence to stand as Christians in the face of a culture that is growing in resistance to us? The love of God. What helps us face today if we're suffering? The love of God for us. Everything that God does moves out of His love. We're wasting away. No matter what you do, you're wasting away. Doesn't matter what your time frame is, it's happening. We have the opportunity, though, in the midst of that that growing decline, we have the ability and the opportunity to be progressively renewed by the Holy Spirit. And it's a renewal that's based in an ever-expanding experience, an encounter of God's love and power. We have to recognize the opportunity, believe that God is willing to work in us, because He is. We do it by daily engaging in relationship with Him, beyond just the Christian intellectual exercises, delving into conversation with our Lord, speaking, listening, enjoying His presence, letting His growing nearness change us to be a clearer reflection of Him today than we were yesterday. I am so glad that even though my physical trajectory is this, my spiritual trajectory is this, daily being renewed, if I'm willing to comply and let the Holy Spirit do that work. That's the key. I have to engage that process. It's not just automatic. It's what? I choose to meet with the Lord today. Why? Because He is going to renew me, and He is going to push me a little bit further along in my readiness for that day when I stand before Him and enjoy Him in unbridled face-to-face fellowship. It's beautiful, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, that it's not all decline. There's this inward trajectory that is so much better. Father God, we are so grateful for this truth. And I pray that when we suffer, when we see ourselves in decline, we see others suffering, others in decline, that we would pray for ourselves, we'd pray for each other. The words of Paul from Ephesians chapter 3, that we would know Your power in our inner man, that we would know Your presence nearer today than yesterday, and that we would know Your love in an ever-expanding experience so that we can be renewed day by day, moment by moment, in preparation for heaven. Thank You for Paul's words. Thank You for the idea of opposing trajectories. I'm glad that the only trajectory I have is not downward toward the grave. There is an inner trajectory that is upward toward Your presence. And Father, as we've encountered You today in worship and word and prayer, I pray that we would long, as Psalm 63 says, seek after you, to know your glory day after day after day, to encounter you. Give us an appetite and a hunger and a thirst to encounter you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.